for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Friday evening, New Year's Eve, December 31st, 1982. Watch night and communion service. Norman Parrish is the speaker of the evening, teaching on the fear of the Lord. This is tape 4 of that series.
Praise the Lord. We've got to bring to a conclusion this series of studies on a general subject that we've been considering Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, 4 nights. It's a beautiful subject, full of such depth of meaning. We're really just scratching the surface. It's going to take a lot of study, a lot of meditation on your part to let these things sink deep into your heart. You've got to let the Spirit of God engrave these things in your heart so that they will regulate, they will control your lives from this day forward. Last night we started to study the results or the benefits of fearing the Lord. I don't know what I did with my glasses. Here they are, hidden. Let's open in Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11, beginning verse 17, saying, "We thank thee. We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to thy saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great." The time has come, the Bible says, that God is going to mete out his rewards to whom? To his servants, to his saints. But it says there, to them that fear thy name, both small and great. See, God has rewards set aside for those that fear him, that fear his name, whether they be young or old, small or great. See, age makes no difference. What God is interested in is that all his people fear his name, and he has promised that there are rewards. And these rewards, we don't have to wait for the time of tribulation or the time of judgment to enter in to possess these rewards. These rewards are available to us now, right at this moment, if we begin to fear the Lord, if we begin to walk and live in the fear of the Lord. Last night we saw some of these rewards, and they're so marvelous that they just boggle our mind. Amen? So let's continue to study the rewards, the benefits that are available to us if we fear the Lord with all our hearts. Last night we considered salvation, guidance, revelation, provision, victory. And tonight we're going to see some more. The first one we're going to consider is longevity. Longevity. Do you know what longevity is? A long life. A life that is full of satisfaction. A life that is full of enjoyment. A long life. You know, the Bible says that the wicked ones will be cut off. That they won't even come to the middle of the years. Sin shortens the span of years, but righteousness prolongs the span of years. If you live in the fear of the Lord, you can be assured that God is going to give you a long life. And I think that's something marvelous to behold. When I see somebody that's 80 or 90, and he's still full of pep and full of fun, and that he still enjoys life to the fullest extent, then I really rejoice in the goodness of God. Amen? And I believe, brethren, that God wants to give us a long life. I don't think Christians should become feeble in body or feeble in mind. It's sad to me to go to some of these nursing houses and see some of the people going around like zombies. And some of the nursing houses I've been into here in America, they keep everybody drugged. They don't want them to bother or to pester. And so the only way they can keep them under their control is by keeping them drugged. And that's one of the tragedies of America today, that we're locking up our older people. We're just shoving them off in a corner. We're getting rid of them. We don't want to be bothered with them. That's going to bring judgment upon this nation. You know, in the Bible, if you study about people that are elderly, they were honored. They were revered. They occupied a very special, a very unique place in society back then, several thousand years ago. But tonight, here in America, well, age is considered a blight. It's considered a curse. Amen? But God wants to give us a long life, a life full of satisfaction. Let's read some of the verses that I've chosen here quickly. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged, that thy days might may be prolonged. Now God has given his word, and as this word is taught, this word creates in our heart fear. Amen? That's why it's so important to read the word in our homes and study the word in our homes. That's why it's so important to have our what we would call our family altar, where the word of God is examined, so that our children can grow up in the fear of the Lord. The only way we're going to know what God hates, what God abhors, is by studying the word of God. Amen? I was just looking through one of the concordances back there on the table before the service, and there are several verses that in Proverbs and in Zechariah that says that God hates certain things, and he hates them with a passion. And if God hates those things, he wants us to hate the same things. Amen? See, that's what fearing God means. We hate what God hates. We hate sin. We hate evil. We abhor it to such extent that we're willing to cast it out of our lives. We turn our backs on it. We renounce it. We forsake it. We give up our wicked ways. We straighten our lives out in concordance with the teaching of the Word of God. Amen? So here it says, if we teach the Word, then what's going to happen? There's going to be fear. Fear is going to be ingrained, instilled in our hearts, and as a result of that, we will live lives that are lengthy in years. Our days will be prolonged on the earth. Amen? Now let's read some more. Proverbs 10. Proverbs 10. Mark these verses in your Bible. Proverbs 10. And verse 27. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. You know, the Bible says that we have a right to live at least 70 years. That's the minimum. The minimum. Anybody that dies before 70 years, brethren, dies because that person has violated God's laws, either his spiritual laws or his natural laws. Death is not just a coincidence. Or death is not just a happens chance. Death comes as a result of the violation of certain laws and principles that are set down in the Word of God. We've either violated some of his dietary laws, or we've violated some of his natural laws, but we've violated some of the principles that God has laid down to ensure us a long and a happy life. Amen? Now, why do people die tragically? Why do they die because of an accident? Usually, brethren, and I've driven for many, many years, and I've driven I don't probably a million miles in my lifetime. I think 99% of the accidents happen because of some violation of traffic laws. Amen? And I think as we drive along the highways, we can avoid most accidents if we're on our toes, if we're alert. But many times we're driving along distracted or drowsy. We're not really aware of what's happening, especially when we travel on these interstate highways. We kind of drift into some kind of a hypnotic state, into some kind of a stupor. And we're driving more like automatically than anything else. And then if something happens, something unexpected happens, something crosses our path, we don't react soon enough to avoid that accident. But I don't think Christians should be killed by an accident or killed by an unexpected illness. I think we can claim what the Word of God says, that we have a right to live at least 70 years on the face of the earth. Amen? And we can face death. When death comes knocking at our door, we can tell death right in the face that death can't claim us. Death can't kill us. Why? Because God has promised in his word that if we abide by the principle that he has laid down for our well-being and for our health, that we can live at least how many years? 70 years. Let's notice what it says here in Psalm chapter 92. Here it's talking about people that have grown, let's say, old. It says here in Psalm 92:12, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring fruit in all age. They shall be fat and flourishing. Now, don't take this verse to justify your excess weight. If you're fat, if you're pumped, that word fat there means is the word vigorous. They will be fit. You know, fit, F-I-T. They will be fit. They'll be vigorous, full of energy, full of strength, even in their old age. They shall be fit and flourishing. And I believe that's what God wants you to be. I don't think God wants you to be just dragging through life. Just barely surviving or subsisting. God wants you to, even in your old age, to be fit. That's where we get our physical fitness. God wants you to be fit. God wants you to be full of vigor and energy. God wants you to flourish. God wants you even to bear fruit in your old age. Have you read Moses' biography? When he was 120 years of age, you can read this in the last chapter of Deuteronomy. Amen? Deuteronomy 34:7, it says that when he was 120 years old, how was he? It says that his eyesight had not dimmed and his strength had not abated. Amen? See, old age, for the most part, is a mental condition, my dear brethren. You're as old as you think you are. And Satan, through his evil spirit, convinces us that we're old age and we're washed out and we're old and we're washed out and we're good for nothing and we're just that we might as well just wait for the ultimate, for the inevitable, wait for death. Amen? But God wants us to live a long life, but not a long life that is full of what? Satisfaction. Amen? One more verse about this in Ecclesiastes, chapter 8. And we'll read verses 12 and 13. Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. Do you see the difference between the wicked and the righteous? To the righteous it will go well, and his days will be prolonged. The wicked, things will go sour, and his days will be shortened. Now the Bible shows here that the wicked can prolong their days, perhaps by using medical science. You know, some people that should have been dead long ago have prolonged their days probably by transplanting certain organs or placing within their body certain mechanical devices. Okay, they prolong their days, but their days are full of misery. Amen? Days of uncertainty. Days of fear. I wouldn't like to live like that. Man, oh man, if it's my time to go, I want to be ready. I don't want to live 1 second more than what God wants me to live here on the face of the earth. Amen? But if you're living in the fear of the Lord, because of that you're upright, because of that you're righteous, what's going to happen? Your days are going to be prolonged. You're going to come into old age. There's a promise, and I don't know if we're going to read it tonight, where it says that you will see your children's children. Amen? You will see and you'll enjoy your grandchildren, and even your great-grandchildren. You can claim that promise. Don't let the devil kill you before your time. Amen? Because death has been abolished. Death has been conquered. Jesus, through death, hath destroyed him that had the power over them. That is the devil. Amen? And you don't have to submit to that enemy. I've seen Christians that refuse to die. And death can't take them until it's God's hour. Amen. So one of the results, one of the rewards of living in the fear of God is what? Longevity. Long life. Amen. Let's go on from there. Another result is health. Health. I'm not talking about healing. I'm talking about health. Healing is an act. Health is a state. Amen? We've heard so much about divine healing. There's all kinds of campaigns and crusades being held across the country. We call them divine healing campaigns. There's evangelists that are going around the country praying for people that are sick and maimed. And thank God for the miracles that happen. Actually, the percentage is very low, but thank God for what is happening. Amen? But there's something greater than healing, and that is what? Health. Amen? Have you read 3 John 2? Heard it read that verse. Beloved, I wish, or I will, this is God, John is speaking by the will of God. He's not just blowing off steam. He's not just expressing his own thoughts and his own desires. He's saying, beloved, I wish, or I will, above all things, that what? That thou mayest prosper, and what else? And be in health. And that word be in health is keep yourself healthy. Amen? Enjoy the best of health, even as your soul prospers. See, when we take care of our spiritual life, God takes care of our physical life. Amen? Your physical, your spiritual well-being will be reflected in your physical well-being. Sometimes your physical condition is just a reflection of your spiritual condition. Amen? Now, I don't want to put anybody under condemnation. But isn't it sad that in most charismatic, full gospel, Pentecostal groups, most people are complaining of all kinds of ailments. When you have a healing meeting, about half or more of the people come forward to be anointed and to be prayed for. That should not happen, my dear brethren. Amen? We should come into a state of health. We should enjoy the best of health because it's been promised in the Word of God. It's God's will. God wants you to be healthy. How many are convinced of that? God wants you to be healthy. God has made provision for your health. Jesus, by his death on the cross of Calvary, bore our sickness and what else? Suffered our pain. And by his stripes, we were. It's in the past tense. It's already been done. It's already been accomplished. It's a fact that is forever settled in heaven that Jesus, by his death on the cross of Calvary, paid the price for not only our salvation, but our healing. Amen? Now, if you live in the fear of God, you will be healthy. Let's read here in the book of Proverbs. I've got all these verses written down here. Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3. And it says here in verse 7 and 8, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Amen. Health to thy navel. What is the navel? The belly button. Amen. Is that it? Health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. You know that in our bone marrow, what is produced in our bone marrow? Your red corpuscles. Is that how you call them? Okay. And when disease strikes the bone marrow, then what happens? Leukemia, pernicious anemia, and other diseases that undermine your health, and you sort of wither away till you die. Amen? But the Bible says here, if we live in the fear of God, God will give us health. Even our navel, even our marrow will be visited by the Spirit of God, will be quickened. Amen? Health will be imparted right in the depths of our soul and our body. We'll enjoy the best health possible. Let's go over to Malachi. Take these promises to heart, brethren. I think we haven't seriously believed the Word of God. These are, for many of you, been theories. They've been theories that you picked up somewhere down the line years ago. But you let the devil heap all kinds of sickness and disease on you. Amen. Now let's read here in Malachi chapter 4. This is a verse that we considered even last night. 4:2. But unto you that fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with what? Healing in his wings. The Son of Righteousness will arise unto whom? Them that fear my name. And he will come with healing in his wings. Amen, brethren? Don't accept sickness. Don't accept sickness. The moment you accept it, then it's inevitable. Amen? God permits sickness. I realize that. Sometimes he permits it to as discipline, as a trial, as a testing, many other things. But when God permits sickness, it's temporary. And when we learn our lessons, then what? Sickness should just disappear. What happens is we're so hard-headed, or so bull-headed, that the lessons come very, very slowly. We learn them very, very slowly. And that's why sickness undermines our health. And many of us are under medication constantly. For many of you, because thank goodness I've been delivered not only from sickness, but from medicine. I already testified the fact that 20 years ago, my wife and I, when we entered into the baptism of the Holy Spirit, discovered the principles of healing and health. And we did away with all our medicine. We went through the house and got rid of every last medicine we could find. And I'm not telling you to go and do that. It'll have to be the Holy Spirit that will speak to your heart. But we put everything in a box and threw it in the garbage. That was the end. We haven't spent one penny on medicine in 20 years. You wouldn't find an aspirin in our house. And that doesn't mean that we haven't been sick. But our children have never been to the doctors, not even for vaccinations. And you just have to see my older boy, Dario, to see that he looks mighty healthy. He's 20 years old, 6'4", and he's never been to the doctor. Why? You might think I'm fanatical, brother. I don't go around forcing my convictions on other people. This is the way the Lord led us. Huh? Because we believe that God wants us to be healthy. Amen? And if we get sick, we just sit down and examine our lives. Where did we go wrong? What did we do? Where did we miss God's will? And after a few hours or days, health returns. Amen. So we've got two things tonight that God wants to give us. That is longevity and what else? And health. Good. You still want to know some more? The third reward that God has for them that fear him is prosperity. Now, we've heard a lot of prosperity from the faith angle. Let's hear it from the fear angle. Amen? Now, let me tell you, brethren, I believe in prosperity. I believe that God wants his children to have the best. But I don't think that prosperity just comes because you claim it, or even because you confess it. There are certain conditions to be met, and one of the conditions, the basic conditions, is that you begin to live in the fear of God. Amen? Like I said, clean up your act. Straighten out your life. Begin to live according to the principles that God has laid down in the Word, and you will come into prosperity. Amen? Naturally, if you read the Bible, you'll find that there's two kinds of prosperity. There's a false prosperity, and there's a secure prosperity. We're going to see some verses about that tonight. And some people prospered for a time, but then it seemed to just go through the hands like water through a sieve. Just drains out of them. It's not solid. It's not grounded on the Word of God. Okay, let's look at some verses here tonight. Deuteronomy 6:3. We'll go back to the chapter 6 of Deuteronomy. And it says, Therefore Israel, and observe to do it. He's talking about the fear of the Lord. Verse 2. That it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily. How does God want us to increase? Mightily. That word increase means abundance. Means a prosperity. God wants us to increase mightily. Some of the wealthiest men that you find in the Bible were men that feared God. Just read about Abraham. Just read about Job. They were men that were extremely wealthy, but their wealth was based upon what? On scheming, crooked business deals, on human wisdom and human wisdom and human ability, on all those tricks of the trade that so many use in the business world. No, it was based on the fear of God. Amen? Let's see some more verses here in the scriptures. Job chapter 8. Job chapter 8, and we're going to read, I think it's verse 10 or verse 16. Just let me see. Am I right? I think I got the wrong verse here. Should have checked this out. Okay, let's move on to another verse better. Proverbs 15:16. Proverbs 15:16. Says, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therein. See, there's a wealth that comes through wheeling and dealing, that comes through all kinds of promotional schemes. And that wealth is not permanent. And that wealth brings with it what? Trouble. See, here in Proverbs, we're going to find a verse in chapter 10, verse 22. It says, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. The blessing of the Lord, that maketh rich, and addeth no sorrow with it. See, when God blesses you and prospers you, and you enter into wealth because God has heaped it on you, then there's no side effects. There's no side effects. But when you acquire wealth by devious means, what are you going to have as a side benefit or as a side blight? What? Trouble. One of the wealthiest families here in the United States, and I'm not going to mention names. It's dangerous to mention names anymore.
on tapes because you might get sued. Hmm? How many read about Tommy's tongue sack? And Bob Mumford, they were sued for I don't know how many millions of dollars because they mentioned certain individuals' names from the platform, and this man went to court against them. But one of the most famous families here in America became extremely rich, millions upon millions. How? During the Prohibition. How did they make their wealth? Bootleg. By bringing in liquor from Europe or from Mexico. Contraband. And selling it at an outrageous profit. And this family's been into politics. But they've had no end of trouble. One of the children died in the Second World War. Another child has mental retardation. Several were murdered. Several of their homes broken up. Divorces. Incurable diseases. It's just been one tragedy after the other. And why? Because it was wealth that was acquired. How? Deviously. See, the blessing of God is that maketh rich and addeth no sorrow with it. Amen? Let's notice here in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 11. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 11. It says, as the partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches and not by right, he that getteth riches and not by right shall leave them in the midst of his days. He that getteth riches and not by right shall lose them. Shall leave them in the midst of his days. Amen? It's not solid. Not solid. It's something that's going to just fritter away. Brethren, God wants to give us true prosperity. Amen? True prosperity. Let's look at another verse. Proverbs 10:20. Oh, no, I've given you that. Proverbs 22:4. I'm going to have to just move on because there's so much to teach and to discuss. Proverbs 22:4. This is an important verse. It says, by humility and the fear of the Lord are what? Riches and honor and life. Riches and honor and life. This is confirmed back in Proverbs 3:16 when it talks about wisdom. That wisdom lengthen of days is in her right hand and in her left hand riches and honor. Then 8:18 says riches and honor are with me, with wisdom. And wisdom is what? A result of the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It says riches and honor with me, yea, durable riches. That's the word I wanted to show you. Durable riches. What does that mean? Riches that stay with you. Amen? The fear of the Lord brings prosperity, but it's a prosperity that will stay with you, that won't just evaporate. Some people get extremely rich, but then overnight they lose it all on the stock market. They go into bankruptcy, into receivership. And why? Because they didn't know how to handle the wealth or administer the wealth. They were careless. They didn't abide by the principles of the Word of God that would have made those riches of permanent value to them. Amen? How many believe that God wants to prosper? Don't accept poverty. It used to be, brethren, back 25, 30 years ago, that they expected every preacher, and especially every missionary, to go around in tatters. Rags. We used to, when I traveled, my dad was a missionary. We traveled through parts of the United States back in the 40s, early 40s, middle 40s. And we would travel in the old beat-up car. I tell you, it was a rattle trap. Because that's what people expected from you. If you drove up in a nice car and you had clothes that seemed to be of a recent manufacture, you wouldn't get a very good offering. How many heard about the missionary barrel? Huh? I tell you, brethren, it was sickening. You'd come to church and they'd have these boxes of clothes and they just dumped in those boxes all the worn-out clothes. No, they wouldn't even wash them or iron them either. We got certain parcels in on the mission field. Thank goodness people have stopped sending them to us. But we got once. Look at we got a package from Canada, from Western Canada, and when we opened it, and you know what it had? Some tea bags that had already been used, my dear brethren, and some socks that already had holes in them. And, you know, we got this package, and we paid duty. And when we opened it, it was laughable. Pitiful. Well, one good thing the charismatic movement did was to bring us out of that poverty mentality. I mean, today most churches, spirit-filled churches, expect their pastors to dress well and live well. at least at the level of the people. And they don't resent when a missionary has a car that doesn't break down every second day. because, brethren, it was a poverty mentality, you know. I don't know where it came from. It must have come from the devil. But really, brethren, God wants the best for his people. The only people on the face of the earth that deserve the best are God's people. Amen? The world shouldn't be in the hands of the devil's people, but in the hands of God's people. So we must know how to wisely use it and invest it. See? Just notice here in 1 Timothy 6. I better get away from this subject. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Have you noticed that most preachers, when they preach in 1 Timothy chapter 6, they use these verses 9 and 10. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Well, naturally, there it's not talking about prosperity, a God-given prosperity. It's talking about coveting, and talking about scheming and all this to get wealthy. The love of money, there's ambition for what money can give. But let's read down some verses that most people don't even read, and down in verse 17. It says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in what? Uncertain riches. You notice there in Proverbs we saw durable riches, and here it talks about uncertain riches. There's the two kinds. Nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly or abundantly all things to us. Don't feel guilty when you've got good things. You got nice clothes, and you got a nice home and a nice car and all that. Don't feel guilty about it. Don't go around apologizing. Amen. God gave us in Guatemala in the last 3 years a beautiful home. But we don't own a penny on it. And I'd be nearly scared to tell you how much it cost. Well, I can tell you tonight after the offering, because if I had told you before, you might not have given anything in the offering. But that, when the Lord gave us, 10 years ago, God spoke to us by prophecy, and he said that he would give us a house. And we didn't run out to try to help God keep his word or fulfill his word. We just waited on the Lord. And year after year went by, and about three and a half years ago, three different ministers came to visit us, and every one of them, they didn't know each other. They were disconnected. They lived in different parts of the country, but every one of them asked them, if the house we were living in was ours. And we said, no, we were renting. And they said, by the word of the Lord, we feel that you should have a house of your own. And when the third spoke, I told my wife, I said, the time has come. God's confirmed his word. Yeah. And so, by faith, we stepped out and began to look around for houses, and we couldn't find anything out of it. Then we looked around for lots, and we settled on a lot way outside the city limits. We had $500 to give down on that lot, and it was cost $8,500. Okay. And I began to draw up the plans. And I was flabbergasted. The Lord had me draw up plans for a huge house. Two stories. It's got anywhere from 3,000 to 3,500 feet floor space, square feet, floor space. It's got six bedrooms, four baths, and all kinds of facilities. And, the Lord led us to just send out a letter and tell people that we were doing it. We never mentioned. The Lord gave us five principles to abide by. And some of you got the letter, I think, where we spoke about these principles. The first principle was to build cash on the barrel, to not get into debt. Even if it took us 10 to 20 years to build that house, to build it cash. Okay? The second thing was to not to ask for money, not to beg, not to make any appeals. The third thing the Lord told us was to not use the money that was sent for the work to build that house. It had to be money that was designated to that house. People say, here, we're sending you this so you can build your house. The fourth thing was to not build a house ourselves, to not get involved in the process, because that would mean we would neglect our ministry. And the fifth thing was, escapes me right now. But anyway, we decided to abide by these principles, and we began to build with what we had. And I thought it would take us a long time. But two churches on the West Coast took this project to heart. And in Easter 1978, I think it was, or 1979, they decided to adopt it as a project. And the pastors asked the people to give or pledge. This was on their own initiative. One church, they gave and pledged between $14,000 and $15,000. And the other between $12,000 and $13,000. And then the pastors were just shocked. This had never happened before. And so they sent the money. We began to build. Within a year and a half, we'd moved in the house. The house is 98-99% finished. We just lack a few little touches. And we don't owe a penny on it. And I think we've invested close to $60,000 in that house. Amen? It was a gift of God. And I'm not ashamed. I don't go around apologizing. When people come to visit me, I don't go, feel guilty of having a house like that. God gave it to us. So if God gives you a Cadillac and God gives you a Mercedes-Benz, just enjoy it. Huh? But be sure that it's God that gives it to you. Huh? Amen? But see, the Bible says here that God gives us richly all things that we might what? Enjoy. But that's not the end of the story. Don't stop there. That would be selfish. What else does it say? Verse 18, that they do good work, that they be rich in good works. Ready to distribute. What does that word distribute mean? To share, to give away. Amen? Ready to distribute. Willing to communicate. Paul talks in Philippians chapter 4 about communicating. That means helping him in his ministry. Backing him, supporting him. Okay? See, when God gives you wealth, it's with a dual purpose. First, that you enjoy it. And then, you share it. And our house is like a Grand Central Station. I mean, people come and go all the time. Native pastors and traveling evangelists. And people stay there. That's why God gave us a big house. Right? And we open it up. We share it with everybody. And it's been a beautiful experience. And I think, brethren, that God wants to teach us the purpose of prosperity. God wants to bless his people in the end time so that we can bless the world. Amen? God wants to bless us so that we can in turn be a blessing to others. Amen? Boy, it's quiet here tonight. What is one of the rewards or one of the results of the fear of God? Prosperity. Durable riches. Amen? So that you can enjoy them and you can share them. So that you can use what God gives you through the spreading of the gospel. Amen? See, I could give you a whole message on this. When Betty and I got married, our income was back in 1946, it was about $70 to $100 a month as missionaries. And the Lord led us to give 20% of our income, double time. And it seemed foolish. We didn't even have furniture. We had some little pine tables, a little two army cots to sleep in, a little kerosene stove to cook on. But we obeyed the Lord. And as through the years, the Lord has prospered us, our income has increased, so that now we give away 80% of our income and live on 20% of our income. Amen? That's how we're able to support work in six countries. And many of the checks we get, people write and say, this is for you. Most of them are designated personally to us. And I don't think we'd be wrong in just putting it in the bank for a rainy day. But we don't feel that we have a right to do that. Why? Because we feel that we are just stewards. Amen? Just caretakers. And so we just take out expenses, and the rest goes into the training of national pastors and the building of national churches and the spreading of the gospel all through that area of Central America. Amen? But we live comfortably, and I make no apologies. Huh? Why? Because God wants the best for his people. Amen? Claim that promise for yourself. Amen? The fear of the Lord. The Bible says that the result is riches, wealth. God prospers his people. Amen? Shall we go on? Okay. Let's see what else are we here. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 7:1. The next result is holiness. You know, there's been a sad lack of teaching in this area in the body of Jesus Christ. I think it's been a reaction against that maybe false holiness that was forced on people back maybe 20, 30, 40 years ago. Holiness, a legalism that came under the disguise of holiness teaching. Amen? Legalism. But here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, it says that, 7:1, it says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness. How? In the fear of the Lord. When are God's people going to enter into true holiness? When we live in the fear of God. It's the only way that holiness is going to be perfected in us. And brother, when we live in the fear of God, then we are going to cleanse ourselves. What does that mean? Huh? We're going to purge. We're going to purge out of our life all kinds of contamination, defilement, filthiness of what? Our flesh that comes from the flesh and that comes from what else? From the spirit, evil spirit. See, there are two things that contaminate our Christian life. One is the flesh and one is the devil. Amen? And we need to purge ourselves, cleanse these things out of our lives so that holiness can be perfected in us as we walk in the fear of the Lord. Amen? So another result and reward of living in the fear of God is that God will bring us into holiness. By reading this verse, you can appreciate that holiness in this case is a process because it needs to be perfected, developed and perfected. But it only we will come into true holiness as we walk in the fear of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 says that the will of God is your sanctification. That in order to be sanctified, you must abstain. There it mentions fornication. Then chapter 5, it says abstain from all the appearance of evil. In order to enter into holiness, we must abstain from every kind of sin. Not only sin, but the very appearance of sin. Just notice there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, it says, abstain from all appearance of evil, and then what? What will take place? The very God of peace shall sanctify you wholly, body, soul, and spirit. See, it says, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. And that word blameless in the original means in a state of health and well-being. Will be preserved blameless unto what? Unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. When will God's people enter into holiness? When they abstain. See, holiness is a process in which we have a direct part. Some people are waiting around for God to sanctify them. Well, brethren, God will provide all the means of sanctification, but He's not going to finish the job off without our cooperation. We have to take all the necessary measures to abstain from all types of sin and all appearances of sin. We have to eliminate sin from our lives. And as we walk in the fear of the Lord, then the Spirit of God will sanctify us wholly, body, soul, and spirit, in expectation of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? If you come to Guatemala, we have several showers and we have a bathtub. We have two bathtubs, one upstairs and one downstairs. And if you come, if you drive down there and you drive through Texas and you drive through Mexico, one of the first things we'll do when you come into the house is show you where the bathroom is. And we'll give you towels, and we'll give you soap, and we'll give you shampoo, and we'll even throw in the bubble bath oil. We'll provide all the means so that you can wash up, take a good shower, a good bath, and get rid of all the grime and the dirt from the trip. Amen? So don't expect us to get in the bathtub with you. I'm not going to scrub you. You're going to have to scrub yourself. Amen? Now, God has provided all the means. But we have to use these means and apply these means to our lives. Isn't that true? What did Jesus say to his disciples? He said, ye are now clean by the word that I have spoken you. Amen? The word cleanses. The blood cleanses. The spirit cleanses. There are various means of sanctification. But we are responsible of taking these means and applying them to our lives. Amen? You believe that? Don't sit around twiddling your thumbs expecting God by a bolt of lightning to sanctify you wholly. God's giving is going to provide for you. He has already provided for you the means of sanctification, but you must take them in by faith and by obedience, apply them to your lives, and then you will be sanctified wholly. Amen? And that's one of the next steps in the restoration of the body of Christ, is a new wave of holiness that will sweep through the church, setting us apart, consecrating us and purifying us, and making us ready for the coming of Jesus Christ. How many believe that? Hallelujah. So holiness is a result, as a reward, of walking in the fear of the Lord. Glory? Well, let's go on to another one. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9. I don't know when I'm supposed to end this message tonight, but I can stop anytime. I think I've given you enough material to think over. Hebrews 1, 9. Here it's talking about the Christ, the Messiah, about Jesus himself. But it has a direct application to us. Because if he was in the world, so should we be in the world. He says that he has left a certain footstep so that we can walk therein.
Okay, now what does this say here? Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. When will we hate iniquity? What is the fear of the Lord? To hate iniquity, to hate evil, to hate sin. So actually, it's talking here about the fear of the Lord. You know, one of the great characteristics of Jesus Christ as a man was that he was a man that feared God. Amen? He wasn't exempted. He wasn't excluded. He was the pattern son. And here it says that he loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Amen? What does that prove? That Jesus lived and walked in the fear of the Lord even as a youth, as a child, and even as a youth. Now let's notice what it says. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with what? With the oil of gladness above thy fellows, above thy fellow men. See, brethren, there's coming a new anointing. How many believe that? Oh, and a lot of preachers are talking about the new anointing. Morris Cirillo's had articles about the new anointing. Oral Roberts has had articles about the new anointing. Several of the men of God have articles about the new anointing. There's a new anointing coming. A fresh anointing. A strong anointing. Something that the Church of Jesus Christ has not experienced heretofore. Is that the right word, heretofore? But who is this anointing going to come upon? Huh? All those that follow the proper church order? Those that are into discipleship and shepherding? Those that believe in the hyper-faith message? Brethren, the fact that you're identified with any of these groups, and all of these groups have got good teaching. The teachings that blessed me, edified me. I'm not attacking the teaching itself. The thing is, the problem with many groups is that they take one aspect of truth and run it into the ground. And they make it as a test of fellowship. And if you don't believe what they preach, then you're on the outside. You're just not part of what God's doing in the world today. You lose out with God. That's what they claim. Okay? But the Bible says here that this new anointing above all thy fellows, an anointing that would be so different than any anointing of the past, will come upon whom? Those that love righteousness and those that hate iniquity. Those that walk and live in the fear of the Lord. Amen? One of the results, one of the benefits of the fear of the Lord, brethren, is that you will walk before God anointed all the days of your life. This is what's said about Samuel back here in the Old Testament. Here's a mistranslation also of the King James Version, but in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 35, it says, he shall walk before mine anointed forever. But really, the original says, he shall walk before me anointed forever. Amen? And brother, God doesn't want us to have an anointing by spurts and bits. Anointing that lifts. Anointing that we lose and recover at every camp meeting. But what you receive here, the anointing that you felt here, brother, should endure. Amen? Should abide. The anointing that abideth. That's what it talks about in 1 John chapter 2. The anointing that abideth. You should walk anointed before God all the days of your life. What is this anointing for? Well, we have to make an intensive study. But for example, is it Isaiah chapter 20? It says that by the anointing, the yoke, what yoke? The yoke of bondage is what? Broken. Is destroyed. Where do we see that? Isaiah 10:27. I said 20, but it's Isaiah 10:27. And the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. Do you want that yoke of bondage that Satan has placed upon your shoulders to bind you and to grind you into submission? Do you want that this anointing to be destroyed in your life? How will it be destroyed? Through the anointing. Amen? Then just read about the unction, about the anointing in 1 John chapter 2. And it says there that by the anointing we will know all things. We won't need any human teaching, but the anointing itself will teach us all things. Some have taken this and gone off on a tangent. And they've isolated themselves. They say, I don't need anybody to teach me. I've got the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost will teach me all things. And they've fallen into deep error. But brethren, what it's showing us here is that by the anointing, we will receive direct revelation from God. Amen? Fresh revelation from God. Now, how many feel that they need this anointing? When we first enter in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we think we have it all, that we've arrived. But sooner or later, we discover that there's still much to be desired in our Christian life. Amen? See, the anointing of God is not something static. The work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is in a state of flux. Amen?
God gives us a measure. That measure can increase as constantly as we can contain it. You can have a thimble full of water and you can have a barrel full of water. They're both full, but they don't contain the same amount. Amen? Some of you have a thimble full of the Holy Ghost, and some of you have a bucket full of the Holy Ghost, and some of you have a barrel full of the Holy Ghost. The three of you are full, but you don't have the same measure. Amen? It depends on your capacity. Amen? What have we have to do, brother? We have to develop our capacity, increase our capacity. Amen? So that more and more of the Holy Spirit can abide within us, that anointing will be perfected in our lives. And here it says that Jesus, as the pattern son, was anointed above his fellows. He was anointed with the oil of gladness. Why? Because he loved righteousness and he hated iniquity. He lived and walked in the fear of God. Amen. The anointing. Now I'm going to just mention one last thing tonight. 12 o'clock. I think right on the dot. In Guatemala right now, all hell breaks loose. They burn firecrackers. The 31st, it sounds like the 4th of July, for about 5 or 10 minutes, between 5 to 9 and 5 after 9, I mean, they spend thousands, maybe $500,000 in firecrackers in that city. And just fills up the sky's filled up with smoke, and it's just noise and noise and noise. Okay? But right now, we're going to see the last thing I would like to mention, brethren, is that when we live and walk in the fear of the Lord, we're going to have an effective prayer ministry. An effective intercessory ministry. Our prayers are going to be answered. Haven't you asked yourself sometimes, why is it that I pray and pray and pray and I get nowhere? Prayers seem to bounce off the ceiling? Huh? Well, brethren, there's a condition to be met, and that is the fear of the Lord. Let's look at some of the verses right here in the scriptures. John 9:31. Now this, again, is a verse that's not translated exactly like it should have been. But here in John 9:31 it says, now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God, and that word in the original is again, a man that is fearful of God. You can't be a true worshiper of God if you don't fear him. Remember last night I gave you a verse where it links fear and worship? We will worship in thy fear. It says here, if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. What is one of the conditions that God has laid down in order to hear you and answer you? You must fear him. Amen? How can we prove that? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5. And here it's talking about Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7 says, when the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Why was Jesus heard? Why were his prayers replied? Or why was his prayers answered? Why? He was heard in that he feared. And the fear of the Lord is one of the conditions you must meet in order to have an effective ministry of prayer. Proverbs chapter 1. This comes to prove it again. The psalmist said somewhere, and I'm not going to look for the verse tonight, but he says, if I behold sin in my heart, the Lord would not, what? Hear me. See, sin blocks the way. Bars the way to heaven. The Bible says that the hand of God is not shortened. The ear of God is not deaf. But your iniquities have what? Separated. They've built a wall of partition, a division between you and your God, so that he can't hear. And if he can hear, he can't answer. Okay? In Proverbs chapter 1, we have a verse here that comes to prove definitely. It's verse 28 and 29. 28 and 29. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Amen? They did not choose the fear of the Lord, and then they'll cry, and I will not answer. See? One of the reasons why our prayers are not 100% effective is because we have not been conscious of the sin that we have tolerated in our hearts. Let me ask you, is bitterness sin? Is it sin to bear a grudge? It's right here in the scriptures, back in Leviticus. It says that we should not bear a grudge, but that we should fear the Lord. See, grudges and resentments are sin. Unforgiveness is sin. Resentment is sin. All these feelings, all these attitudes are sinful. And they are the ones that make our prayers drop to the ground. Amen? Do you want an effective ministry of prayer and intercession and warfare? Do you want to get through to heaven, break through all that demonic opposition in the earth? Do you want God to hear and to answer speedily? What condition must you meet? The fear of the Lord. Brother, we could go on and on and on. But I said before, I had about 25 or 30 rewards or results of fearing the Lord. But I would challenge you. Go home and take your concordance and go through your concordance. Look up the word fear, the word afraid, the word terror, as it applies to God, as it applies to your relationship with God. And let the Spirit of God speak to you through all those verses. If anything is desperately needed in the body of Christ today is fear of God, the fear of the Lord. See, deliverance is curative. What does that mean? We need to go through deliverance when we're already in trouble, when we're already in bondage, when we're already afflicted and bound by evil spirits. That's the only way we can get free. But the fear of the Lord is not curative. The fear of the Lord is preventative. Amen? Preventative. Yeah, I didn't go into protection. That's another one of the benefits, one of the results of the fear of the Lord. The angel of the Lord campeth round about them that fear him and deliver them from danger. Deliver them from what? From sin. God builds up a wall around us. Let me just give you those verses. I found some verses in Zechariah, and I don't know if you've ever seen them. But I want to give them to you tonight because they've been a real blessing to me. In Zechariah. Is that how you pronounce that word, Zechariah or Zechariah? Well, the same thing. Same difference. Okay. Here in chapter 9, verse 8. And I will encamp about my house because of the army, because of him that passes by and because of him that returneth. Who is he that passes by and he that returneth? The Bible says that our adversary, as a roaring lion, is doing what? Rocking all around us, seeking whom he may devour. When Satan appeared before the throne of grace, the throne of God, according to Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2, the Lord asked him, where have you been, Satan? He said what? Tromping up and down the earth. Amen? Walking through it. That's what he's referring to here. He said that God himself will encamp about my house because of the army. What? The demonic army, the host of hell. Because of him that passes by and because of him that returneth. And no oppressor shall pass through them any more. For now I have seen with mine eye. Isn't that a beautiful promise? Not only God, the angel of the Lord will camp around round about us, but even God himself will build up his encampment around us. And he will protect us. Because of him that, you know who he is? Our enemy, our adversary, and the Bible says that no oppressor will ever get through that wall. Okay, chapter 2, verse 5. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. A wall of fire round about. That's what God wants to do, is build a wall of fire around us so that no demon can penetrate that wall. Break through it. We can be protected as long as we keep that wall built up. Amen? But when a wedge is broken through, or a breach, what's going to happen? What does Ecclesiastes say? That when the wall is broken down, who enters? And who bites? Let me see if I find that verse. I didn't have it here on my list. But it says in chapter 10, verse 8, Ecclesiastes 10, 8, whosoever breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. You break a breach through the hedge, and then a serpent will enter, and a serpent will bite him. When he bites, he injects his deadly poison. Amen? So there is protection in Christ. Amen? And I don't think Christians should have to be going through deliverance all the time, my dear brethren. I think you, as a Christian, should go through deliverance and seek to get free, completely free. Amen? How many believe that we can be free and free indeed? Galatians chapter 5, 1 says, stand fast in what? In the liberty, what does it say? Wherewith Christ has already set you to be free. See? It's true that many times we need to go through deliverance a number of times over a period of months. But the day should come when we are free. And then from then on we're going to stand fast in that freedom. And we're going to fight for it. we're going to defend it. Amen? And if we walk in the fear of the Lord, no demon's going to be able to infiltrate our camp. Amen? There's going to be a wall of fire. God himself will be a wall of fire around us. He'll camp around us and keep those demons from entering and troubling our soul. Amen? I'm going to believe it's worthwhile living and walking in the fear of God. Oh, brethren, this subject has challenged me. I wished I would have heard a message like this 20 or 30 years ago. It would have saved me just a heap of trouble. I've had my problems too. Of every kind, moral, physical, spiritual, mental, emotional. We all go through that. And why? Because no one ever taught us to fear the Lord. There in Deuteronomy, when it talks about the fear of the Lord, at least six times it says that they may learn to fear. Learn to fear. It's a school. We need to go to this school. This is one the subject that should be taught in all Bible schools and Bible seminaries. It should be on the curriculum. Right the first year. You know, as soon as young people come off the street from their homes when they're 17, 18, and 19, and they enroll in Bible Institute, Bible College, Bible Seminary, the first course they should be taught is what? Fear of the Lord. Then the things that were hinted at tonight that happened in Bible schools and in universities that are supposed to be Christian would not happen. Why? Because the fear of God would reign supreme. And people would walk how? Carefully, softly before the Lord. They'd walk on tiptoes. They wouldn't want to disturb the Lord, offend the Lord, provoke the Lord to wrath. They'd be awed in the presence of God. There'd be a holy atmosphere, an atmosphere of reverence and fear all through that school. And I've read the catalogs of at least 50 or 60 Bible colleges and seminaries, and I have never found one, that has a course on the fear of the Lord. Unbelievable. It's not taught in our homes. It's not taught in our churches. It's not taught in our schools. And this is basic. Amen? This is foundational. This is the beginning of all things, not only of wisdom, but of everything else. And so, brethren, let's determine before God, this year, we're already in 1983, this year, we're going to learn to what? Walk. Walk. We're going to learn to walk. We're not going to go around what? How do you call it when the kids haven't learned to walk? Crawl. We're not going to crawl. We're going to walk in the fear of the Lord. Amen? Take our first steps. And we're going to stumble. We're going to trip up. But if we persist long enough, within 364 days, when we have another New Year's watch night service, here or somewhere else, we'll be able to say confidently, this year I learned the most valuable lesson in my life, and that was to what? Walk in the fear of the Lord. How many want to do that? Okay, may God strengthen your legs and your feet. Amen. Strengthen you with might in the inner man. Then may the Spirit of God strengthen you in such a way that you'll be able to walk and run and even fly this year. But in the fear of God. Amen. Bless the Lord. Okay, my brother. Glory to God. It's been so great just to be here in Hot Springs this week. You know, I've been to a lot of camp meetings, and this has been something. There's been such a beautiful atmosphere, hasn't there? Someone's used the word sweet. Sweet. It's been peaceful. And everywhere God's been working, there's been a lot of confessions. There's been a lot of deliverances. But there hasn't been that atmosphere of turmoil that sometimes you see in these type of meetings. It's just been so quiet and so peaceful, and it's been that holy presence of God during these last 4 or 5 days. Amen? Let's take this back with us. Where we might go. That the Lord will give us rest and give us peace. Give us quietness in our spirit as we walk in the fear of the Lord.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.